Well, what an amazing privilege and honor to stand behind this sacred desk. I am truly humbled as well as blessed and honored. So thank y'all. Y'all look so beautiful out there. What a blessing. My text is John 11, but before we get started, what I would like to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And we're just going to put a pin in that because I'll come back and pick that up in a minute. But this sermon I was sharing with Pastor Chad has floored me, truly, in so many ways, and humbling me and just causing me to revisit my love for God, my love for the Lord Jesus, my love for people, and just through the Word and the way Jesus taught us to love, it's floored me and just truly changed every increment of my being to just die to self and be more of what Christ Jesus has called me to be. So I pray that this will be the same for y'all. So let's just go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just two verses. The Apostle Paul here, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he, Jesus, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I've entitled this message, Thankful for the Love of God. Why? Thankful for the love of God. And you might think, this is so obvious. What's the point? Isn't it plain? Why? To be loved is a wonderful thing. You don't need any explanation, do you? And my answer is this. It's not that obvious why we should be thankful for the love of God. It's not. When you are loved, you are giving something that is good for you. Usually at significant cost to the other. And the better it is for you, the more love and the more cost to the lover. The more love you therefore feel. But it isn't that obvious, y'all, what that gift is. It isn't obvious what the love of God gives us, leads us into that good for us. Let me get at this by comparing the issue of forgiveness. Why should you care about being forgiven? That's not obvious either. Take a husband who has wronged his wife, perhaps even abused her or even just spoken cruelly, and he wants forgiveness. And he asked for it. Is that a good thing? Maybe. The question is, why does he want forgiveness? Is it because his conscience is killing him and he's losing sleep at night? Is it because he is getting an ulcer because of the tension that's in the air? Is it because he is starting to be afraid, maybe even for his life, because she is so angry at him, he's not sure he wants to go to sleep next to her? Are those reasons why he might want forgiveness? If so, I say there is no virtue in this. It's not obvious why you might want to be forgiven. And of course, there's another alternative, would be that he misses his wife. There is such an alienation, there is such a distance between them, they can scarcely talk with each other. He wants her back. He loves her. He misses her. She doesn't talk the way she used to talk. Is that good? That's real good. So you see, it's not obvious to say, I want to be forgiven by God. I want you to forgive me, God. I want you to love me. Maybe that's good, and maybe it's not. So I ask this question again. Thankful for the love of God. Why? What's your answer? Why do you want God to love you this morning? It might be a good answer, and it might be a bad answer. And that's what I want to take a few minutes this morning to talk to you about. If you have your Bible still open, I'm going to get to the text that I read at the beginning, like I said. Just hold a pen there. But I want for you to go to another one with me. John 11, verses 1 through 6. Man, this has floored me, y'all. John 11. By the way, I'm actually reading from my Legacy Standard Bible. Reads a little different than the ESV and the King James. But thank you for allowing me. Beginning at verse 1, John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days in the place where he was, and let him die. My aim this morning is that you will see what the good is that God loves, what God's love gives you and me, and that you will want this love, this good, more than you want anything else in the world, and that you will receive it this morning as a gift. That's my goal. John 11, there's no other text that has gripped me like this. So now, You have two profound realities on the table with this text. Love and glory. The love of Christ and the glory of Christ. And my question is, how do they relate to one another? Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, look at verse 6. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And like I said, and let him die. Notice three things. The first one is, Jesus chose to let Lazarus die. The second thing is, he was motivated in this by his zeal for the glory of God to be manifest. That's verse 4. And then the third thing is, this motivation is love. And do you see the word so or therefore at the beginning of verse 6? Do you see what is preceded by and followed by? It's preceded by Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved the dying man Lazarus. Therefore, he did not go to heal him, but stayed 2 days longer where he was and saw to it that he died. Now, what on earth could possibly turn that into love? Verse 4. This is not going to end in death. This is all about the glory of God. That the Son of God may be glorified in him. So here's my feeble definition of the love of God based on this text. God's love is doing whatever needs to be done at whatever cost so that we will see and be satisfied with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. The love of God in his doing whatever needs to be done at whatever cost to himself or to us, so that we will see and be satisfied by the love of God in Christ forever and ever. Let me confirm this with John 17, 24. Now here's Jesus praying for us, and he loves us in this prayer. Oh, how he loves us in this prayer. That whole chapter 17. John 17, 24. Listen what he says. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. If Jesus loves you and prays for you, do you know what? Think about that. If Jesus loves you and prays for you, do you know what? He finally asked for you, that you may see him. The ultimate answer to that prayer, this prayer of love in John 17, is show them my glory, Father. Show them my glory. Show them that my glory, and they will have arrived at ultimate satisfaction. We arrive at ultimate satisfaction when we see his glory. Now, the text that I read at the beginning of my talk, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, I'm just going to read it again for remembrance sake here. And this time I'm going to touch 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul went through a lot. For this reason, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul was able to see and what he had been through. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. It says it twice. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. Take it away, Lord. And this is what Jesus said to me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong to see my glory. Notice three things again, based on this text. Love. Jesus loved Paul. Love did not take away the thorn. Just like he didn't heal Lazarus. The thorn wasn't removed, Lazarus wasn't healed. Number two, love had something more. More important and more satisfying to give. And number three, the all-sufficient, all-satisfying grace and power of Christ is more important to give. So what does love do when we cry out? Help me. Love me. Heal me. Forgive me, deliver me. And God says, I will engage all my might and the life of my son to give you what you need most. Me. I'm going to give you me. A fellowship with me. A sight of me. An enjoyment of me. And I've shared this with many people. Just this week, I had a guy over at the prison at Livingston Parish Detention Center. I stopped him, and we're talking, and I'm sharing this, and he straight up looks at me and says, now wait a minute. He opens his Bible to John 3:16 and says, this is the verse I know. This is the verse I love. How does what you're telling me fit into this verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I said, it fits like this. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I ask y'all again, why do you want to be loved by God? Yes, not to perish. Yes, not to go to hell. Yes, not to have a guilty conscience anymore. Yes, to heal a sick body. Yes, to put the marriage back together. But if that's all you want, you don't know him. You don't know him. Let me share with you an excerpt from the great Puritan theologian Jonathan Edwards from his book, The Christian Pilgrim. I think he really hits home on this. This one point right here is so prevalent. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends, are but shadows. But God is the substance. These are really but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. Psalm 63:3 says this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will laud you. Your loving kindness is better than life. I can't shut up about you. It's Him. It's for life. What is life? It is to know Him and His Son. It is to have fellowship with Him. It is to praise Him. It is to behold Him. It is to be satisfied with Him. It is to enjoy Him. Until Christ becomes our treasure, we don't know what it is to be loved by God. I failed drastically in this. Until He becomes our all in all, my all in all, the Alpha and the Omega and the sustainer of every increment of my life, we don't have a true understanding of this love of Him. So I ask y'all again, why are you thankful for the love of God this morning? I hope before we are done, God will have worked in your heart so that you see enough of God the Father and enough of God the Son, Jesus Christ, so that you will know and feel that it is not finally for the relief of your conscience. It is not finally for escape from hell. It is not finally for health in our bodies or reconciliation among our family members. It is finally to bring you home to God, where you can see Him and enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. And I want you to know, do you want this? Do you want to be loved by God for God? Do you want to be loved by God for God? Or do you only want to be loved by God because it feels good that He seems to make much of you? Have you taken the American definition of love? Being made much of and so twisted God to fit that definition, now the only way you would feel loved by God is if He makes much of you. When in fact, the love of God is so working as to change you so you enjoy making much of Him forever and ever and ever. The American definition is polar opposite. And at the end of your quest, you would know Him above and beyond any expectation that you ever dreamed of. And He's right here in His Word. There isn't anything beyond this, y'all. It's all Him. I do believe that this is the heart of everyone in this room. And yes, we are fallen, and we are all sinners, and I know that every person in this room has a distorted desire for God. And it's on the way to be purified. That's what sanctification is, y'all. And there are times it is being tricked. We see things on television. We hear it in Christian music. Thank God we sing the hymns here. I was sharing with Clint that most people get their theology from Christian songs. And it's terrible. It's really terrible. K-Love is the worst. And I know a lot of you youngsters in here listen to K-Love. And I'm not saying don't. What I'm saying is, if your theology is not coming from this, the songs are going to be wrong. And you should be able to hear it right away. It's these 66 books of the Bible, right here, the Sola Scriptura. And the more you dive into it, indulge yourself in it, the world can't tell you anything. You will be able to cast it down and say, that's wrong. Here's the gospel right here. Here's the word of God. So just be careful. It's for life. Don't take the American definition of love But I do believe in this room, every heart wants this. Many of you, because of being tricked into thinking that the satisfied thing in life is to be made much of, you know, if I could just get people to clap for me, to like me, and especially you youngsters, don't fall for it, to approve me. You know, if I could just get someone to pay attention to me, I would be satisfied. That's an illegitimate love. And you wouldn't be satisfied in that. I promise you. In the name of Jesus Christ Almighty, you wouldn't be satisfied in that. But you will be satisfied when you forget yourself, get over yourself, and are swallowed up by the love of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Not by man's approval. And Jesus, this won't happen until Jesus becomes your treasure. And he becomes your delight. And he becomes what you cherish and what you value and how you spend the rest of your life in right here on earth through eternity, growing in your capacity to see and to savor and to taste and to love and to enjoy and to treasure Jesus Christ and to know him and delight in him forever and ever. And guess what? It will get better and better. So let me do this for just a moment. If that's true, then perhaps I need to include in this message just briefly, just a couple of pointers for your spirit's eye towards this all-satisfying Jesus Christ. If that's what you're made for, which we were all created for this, everybody, believer or unbeliever in this room, was made to behold him alone. You know there are clues in your life. Everybody in this room right now has clues in their life that you are not made to be made much of. You were made to make much of God. Here's clue number one. You were made to make much of God because the pleasures you get right now from being made much of make you feel uncomfortable. It may even make one feel dirty. Being approved all the time and being made much of. You know they do. You know that when you go to sleep at night, having taken great delight in others praising you and approving you and saying nice things to you, you do feel uncomfortable. And there's another clue. Nobody in this room would go to, let's say, the Grand Canyon to increase your self-esteem. Nobody stands on the edge of the Alps or the Rockies or the Grand Canyon in order to go there to feel better about themselves. Do you know why you go there to these great creations? You go there because we were created to be satisfied with splendor and not self. You were created and a law written on your heart to be infinitely, eternally, fully, joyfully satisfied in grand splendor, not great self. So I plead with you, hear me this morning, hear the word of God, lay down your quest for the applause of men, the approval of men, and begin to get on a quest for the one thing that will satisfy your soul, the splendor of Jesus. And all that God is for you in him. And we see it every Sunday. You watch football. And I love football, y'all. I played it for a long time. And it was all about me. This is very few of those men out there truly are out there to glorify God. There are a few. But we get up next to these athletes. And we try to be like them. And I get that. But it's easier to be tricked in that. Why not be more like Jesus? Every faculty in us, driven by the Holy Spirit, causing us to decrease so that He can increase in our lives. And we treasure Him fully. But I plead with you, for your own soul's infinite satisfaction, that you stop pursuing the wrong satisfaction in the wrong places. Now let me point to you the right place for just a moment. A few glimpses of Jesus. And let me tell you, this changed my life. And oh, how we need to devote ourselves to seeing Him more and more. Glimpse number one. We love persons who combine in themselves very strange and seeming opposites, don't we? And He is called a lion and a lamb. We love to see mercy and might come together. We sing it, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our songs arise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. And that is what makes Him so attractive. Mercy and might coming together in one person, in Jesus. Meekness and courage. Humility and sovereignty. Tenderness and toughness. All authoritative, self-sacrificing, deserving of all honor and receiving all shame for you and me. And then there is one other. I will use this illustration to give to you, and the other is balance. Shared with Pastor Chad this morning, and I don't give my mother enough positive things coming from my heart. I mean, I love my mom, y'all, but I always talk about the side. I never saw the Bible open in my home, and it hurts me today. But my mother served me like a god. I'm going to be honest with y'all. Even though we didn't go to church. Man, my mother ran in that house when it was on fire. She went in there and grabbed her 5-year-old baby boy and put that fire out. Little bitty Spanish woman, blonde hair, blue eyes. She was tiny, y'all. Ran in there like a lion. And got me, put the flames out. And over the years, I'd watch her work side by side with my daddy. We had land across the lake off of Highway 41 in Hickory, Louisiana, Second Pearl River exit. We cleared them 4 acres, us three. Chainsaw, my mother working and you know, hauling logs with us and everything. But she was a school teacher. She would dress up and do her nails and fix her hair and cook. But that woman took care of me. And I think today there's a reason because of that. Yes, it's the Word of God, but I watch my mother. I understand the love of God because of my mom and her caring for me. Unselfishly, fully sacrificially. But I got to see this tenderness and toughness in my mother. And that's one of the reasons I believe that's a part of my strong belief in the Lord Jesus. Because my mom was a good God to me, little G. Yeah, God will smack me, and my mother did that a lot too. He will whip me, mom did that a lot too. He will serve me, she did that, and he will kiss me, and he will rub my back at night. And he will understand when I couldn't stand up in front of a group like this and say anything because I was so nervous. My God, the Lord Jesus understands me, and my God disciplines me. And you know why I believe that today? I'm going to tell you why. Yeah, it's in the Bible. But a lot of people see it in the Bible and they hate it. And that's what I'm saying. If you didn't have that mom and you didn't have that dad, you've got that Jesus. I was blessed to have both my mother and father until 17 when my dad passed away. And I want for you to look at him. He is infinitely worthy. He pulls things together that other people can't get together. And when you steadily look at him in the Bible, I just plead with you, open your Bible and study the Gospels until you see him for who he is. That's glimpse number one. Glimpse number two, he is indestructibly a happy Savior. Isn't it great to hear him say things like, I have spoken these things to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. His joy in us. And then there's the great parable at the end of Matthew 25, where we're gathered before him, and the sheep and the goats are being separated, and the sheep draw near to him, and he says to them, well done, good and faithful servants. You were found faithful in little. You will be found faithful in much. Enter into the joy of your master. You need a picture of heaven with Jesus. Enter into the joy of your master. We have an invincibly triumphant Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from him to yourself. Don't want praise for yourself. Give praise to him. Know him. He will satisfy you. And here's glimpse number three, power and authority. And oh, we admire power. We love to see football games. We love to watch drag racing. We love mud racing. We go to these events, and they're not bad things. They're good things until we twist them. But we love these shack attacks. We love the unmovable under the backboard, these air shows with the Blue Angels. We love these adrenaline rushes and being an adrenaline junkie and riding in dirt cars and everything. Man, I can remember my parents also owned some land in Gulfport, Mississippi. And as a little bitty boy, we would go out there with this blue Falcon and my daddy would pull a trailer behind it. We would build a camp out there and the camp was off the ground. And we built this camp piece by piece. Until Hurricane Camille. I was around for Hurricane Camille, and I can remember riding out there and going around all this debris and everything. And I tell you, it was horrible to see what had happened and with that hurricane. I witnessed all the work that we had put into our camp. Our camp, man, it was on these stilts. Man, the wind come underneath it. Camille took that thing and threw it upside down in the ditch down the street. I remember that. But I found a poem in a magazine recently that detailed the greatest hurricanes over the 50 years. And this is an author unknown. And this is what it said. God strode the beach. Our legs and faces could not bear the piercing, blasted sand. God stopped the shore, palms waved, scattering branches in his path. God strode inland, magnolias, pines, oaks, who stretched 100 years toward. God fell to the ground before him. God stood and breathed while we in the dark, closed closet, feared to face his glory. Yes, we did. But oh, how I loved it. And you know what? That's written on your heart too. You love these wild, hard cinematic productions of fearful demonstrations. Jacob and I, and I know he's not feeling well, but we went to the rodeo, and that's one of the wildest shows on earth. I'm going to tell you, those guys getting out there, getting run over by bulls and everything, we love that. We do the reruns of September 11th, because even horrific power does something to us in here. It puts us on the brink of eternity, wakes up the reality, and even in all of its horrific power, we know we want power. We want to see it. We want to behold it. But here's the key. Jesus is our all power. We get it twisted. And here's the last glimpse. He is infinitely wise and infinitely knowledgeable. Oh, how we love people who know a lot. We watch these TV programs with all their questions and answers, and we stand in awe of those who know 1,000 things that we don't know. We give admiration to scholars and pay them lots of money and clothe them with colorful garments and put them in charge of universities and stand in awe that they can write big, complicated books. We love people who know lots. Well, let me tell you what Jesus knows. It's not enough to say he knows everything. He knows everything there is to know. Every scholar who ever known anything, Jesus knows that. It's a first grade reader to him, including physics, you youngsters back there. But you know what the Bible says? No one knows the Son but the Father. And no one knows the Father but the Son. Have you ever pondered that? No one knows the Father but the Son. To know everything there is to know as a finite creation is big. It's amazing how astronomers can predict when meteorite showers occur. We stand in awe at this kind of knowledge. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus knows. But you know what? Even you know everything there is to know about this universe and creation. You know a parochial amount. It's parochial. What is real knowledge? Do you know everything there is to know about the infinite God? Jesus does. He knows everything. Well, let me draw this to a close like this. The love of God for you is the work of God at great cost. To give you the gift of Jesus Christ to enjoy forever and all that is for you in him is not mainly about escape from hell, though that is precious beyond words. It's not mainly about a conscience that's clear, and that's precious beyond words. It's not mainly about the way he heals your mind and heals your body and heals your relationships. That's precious beyond words, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Thankful for the love of God? Why? Because at great cost to himself, it brings us to God. It brings us to the splendor beyond all splendor. You think the Alps or the Rockies are something? You think the Grand Canyon is something? You young people, you think your favorite music group is something? These are echoes of this great splendor. And of course, we all know, or maybe we don't, that there is a massive obstacle between us and God, and it is called sin. And the essence of sin is this: exchanging the glory of God for his gifts and creation. You will offer God for your fellowship forever, and you lay it aside and you take his gifts and say, no thank you. I'm not interested in fellowship with you and enjoying you and being satisfied with you. I want your gifts. Freedom from prison, a wife, a child, the applause of men, great health. That's what I want. I'll take all that. Well, let me ask you a serious question. Would you want to be in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? You could have all the health you wanted. You could have all the relationship with friends that you wanted. You could have a clean conscience. Recreation, just know Jesus. Would you want to be there? Can you be honest this morning? We need to be honest. God's love is his doing. Everything it takes, even the death of his Son, in order to work, to so work in you that you would stop feeling love by being made much of and start feeling love by the enjoyment of making much of him forever in all that you say and all that you do. So this is good news, y'all. And I pray that you will see it. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Whom have we in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our heart may fail, but you are the strength of our heart, and you are our portion forever. You are our inheritance forever. And that is what I long for in him to do in you, for you and me this morning. God bless y'all.
Well, after that sermon, you may not want me to come back and preach next week. Thank you, Brother Kyle, for a very Christ-exalting sermon. Sometimes as believers, we just need to sit before the feet of Christ, and it's good to just mentally strip away everything in this world, even family members, friends, the things that we have, and examine ourselves before the Lord. And so thank you, Brother Kyle, for leading us in that mental exercise. Christ is the only thing that will last. And even as the late missionary to China, C.T. Sudd, said, there's only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So I want to, as I close this in prayer, let us just think about our relationship with Christ. Being a Christian is not about stuff. It's not about accolades. It's ultimately, now being a Christian is certainly within the body of Christ. We have fellowship, we have social things, but ultimately, being a Christian is not a family thing. If you have believing parents, that's not going to get you to heaven.
No.
If you have believing children, if you have a believing husband or wife, sometimes God can bring other godly people into your life, and that can actually mask hidden things about yourself that you need to deal personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is an individual thing between you and the Lord. And on the day of judgment, it won't matter who your family is. It won't matter who your church is. It won't matter whether you're out good, outweighs the bad in your life. That's impossible anyway, because all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags if it has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What will stand on the day of judgment is, have you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And will God pardon you and accept you on the basis and faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross? So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly would love to spend some time with you. Let's talk about the importance of this eternal reality. But if you're a brother or sister in Christ, I hope that you were also encouraged, like I was, through this sermon, just to be reminded. Sometimes, we're to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. One of the things about a living sacrifice is it can have a tendency to crawl off the altar. And so from time to time, the Lord needs to rein us in and remember whose son and whose daughter we are.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this glorious day. This is the day that you have made. Father, you have brought us here to magnify your name. And I trust and I pray, Father, though as weak and as feeble as we are as sinners, Lord, you have redeemed us. You have called us out of the world. You have brought us into light, Father, to proclaim your excellencies. That's the desire of our heart. So I pray that you were glorified today. I pray that the fruit of this sermon would continue far beyond the walls of this church. I thank you for Brother Kyle and for his ministry. Pray that your good hand would continue to be upon him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.